think of it this way. God doesn't shelter us from trials. He uses trials to drive us to be sheltered in God.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip reminds you that trials are unavoidable, but you can trust God to see you through them. But first, here's a resource that will help you understand what God's Word says about the future that's coming.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Okay, now let's hear what Skip has for us today. We're in 2 Corinthians 1 as he begins.
We established something last week in our study, an uncomfortable truth. And that is, God doesn't shelter us from trials. He prescribes trials for us. Think of it this way. God doesn't shelter us from trials. He uses trials to drive us to be sheltered in God. So he keeps us not from them, but in them, through them. There will be trials, no question. But there also will be comfort. And part of chapter 1 is Paul talks about the audience's trials, the Corinthians' trials, and his own hardships and afflictions. But he also speaks about the comfort and the consolation that is ours. So you will have trials, but you will also have God's comfort. The question is, what do you focus on? Do you focus on the trial? Oh, this is so hard. Okay. Or do you look for, where's the comfort? Where's the consolation? Where's the payoff here? If I were to hold a white sheet up on the stage for all of you to see, you would notice that it is what you would expect a sheet to look like, white, clean, pressed. If I were to put a black dot on that white sheet, you would notice the black dot more so than the white sheet. Even though there's 95% white on that item and a small percentage of black, you notice the black dot. So we always must become realigned in life's experiences, life's trials, and choose to focus in on the comfort and the consolation. That's one of the key words of chapter 1. In fact, of this book is comfort, consolation. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." He just uses it over and over and over again. And then he says in verse 5, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, it's the same word in Greek as comfort. Consolation and comfort, same word. Paraklesis is the Greek word. And he uses this word 29 times because although Paul was no stranger to adversity, he was also no stranger to consolation. He had the right perspective. He was looking for the comfort. Your outlook in life, and you all have an outlook. You look out in your day. You look out in your present situation. And you see certain things. You notice certain things. And some of you have a very happy, go lucky, trusting, confident outlook. Others of you are more like Eeyore. You see the negative, there's always a downer. Your outlook is not so great. Why is that? I figure as a believer that your outlook is determined by your uplook. If you are looking up and you are looking for the comfort and you aren't just thinking of the black dot, but the white sheet, the blessing that God has given you, his covering for you. Your uplook determines your outlook. You're looking up to him. You're trusting him. You're knowing God is sovereign. If you're not considering God and you don't have an uplook, you probably have a downlook. So your downlook determines your outlook. So get a good uplook. And one of Paul's major points, I didn't touch on it, except I think you saw it, in two verses, verse 5 of chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, as one is, so is the other. As the trial is, so is the comfort. One will be there, but so will the other. Verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. One equals or is approximate to the other. Great story about Martin Luther. One day he was just sort of kicking around the house. He had been going through some, well, if you know the life of Martin Luther, he had a lot of trials and struggles and hardships with the Catholic Church, with the Pope. He made a lot of enemies, and he was being attacked. There were arguments among even his own disciples, people that he was mentoring and teaching, and it was just getting to be very tough, and he was moping around the house, and he was sad and glum, and his wife, Katie, noticed that, so she decided to sort of call his bluff, and she gets up one morning, and she put on a black outfit, a complete black dress, like you would wear to a funeral. And she was walking around the house in this black outfit. And Martin, her husband, noticed Katie in all black and said, Katie, who died? And she looked back at him and said, God died. And he went, Katie, how could you say God died? That's a horrible thing to say. She goes, well, I've been looking at you lately. And judging from your outlook, judging from the way you've been behaving, it's as if God has died. And that really shook Martin Luther to the core. And he wrote a single word, vivit. He lives. And put that sign up in his house so that every time he would go through affliction in the future, he would look at that sign and remember, Jesus is alive. He conquered death. He lives. And so his uplook would determine his outlook. So Paul sets the pace with that idea in the first part of 2 Corinthians. As I told you last week, 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal of all his letters. There's doctrine in it, but it is less doctrinal. It is much more personal. And he wrote it, I told you, this is just review, for four reasons: to encourage them, to restore a brother who had sinned, that they had ousted, excommunicated, disfellowshipped from the church, to encourage them to restore that relationship and to forgive him, number one. Number two, he wrote it to explain to them why Paul changed his plans. Paul made plans, announced his plans, but then he changed his plans. And some of them got all up in arms about Paul changing his mind. How could he do that? So he explains to them the change in plans. Number three, he writes the letter to enlist their help. He wants to take a collection, an offering for the church in Judea. This is one of the churches he is taking a love offering from. And number four, he writes the book, the letter, to establish his authority as an apostle, his apostleship. That was being questioned by some at the church in Corinth. So we made it through verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We now begin in verse 12. Now, Paul has filled them in briefly. He will fill them in a more detailed fashion later on in this letter about what things he suffered in his life. But he just makes mention in chapter 1 that he suffered a great deal in Asia when he was there in Ephesus, the capital of Asia. And so in verse 12, he says, "For our boasting is this," or you might translate it, "our confident declaration, our firm proclamation, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Paul was being accused of what he here denies, that he changed his plans, he made plans, not sincerely, not according to the grace of God, but by using fleshly wisdom, which was not the fact at all, was not the case at all, as we're about to see. He said, we did it with simplicity. Now, the word simplicity could be translated integrity. It's the opposite of duplicity, as you will see as we get into this. He is accused of duplicity, that Paul said one thing, but now he's doing another thing. And Paul said, no, there's integrity in my life. There's sincerity in my life. There is a word in the mathematical field called integer. And it's not a word you are familiar with unless you familiarize yourself with mathematics. And integer means one, one. The word integer, one, is closely associated with a more familiar word, integrity. Integrity means one. You are the same person. You don't speak out of two sides of your mouth. It's not yes and no, maybe so. It's consistent. This is who we are. And that sets up what he was being accused of by some of these people in Corinth. I love how it's put here, though. We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity. I have discovered, I've known a couple of, I would call, great people in my life, truly great, famous, well-known world influencers. And I find such people to be quite simple. Usually they are misunderstood, but at their root, at their core, they're just very, it's very simple. Life is just pretty straightforward to them, very simple for them. I was struck when I first met Billy Graham. I was even more struck when I was able to have long conversations with him, even more struck when I was able to be at his house and really get to know him over a period of time. And it just struck me how utterly pure and simple he was and how he saw his life in ministry. Uncomplicated, straightforward. Verse 13, 4, We are not writing any other things to you than what you read, it's in the present tense, or understand. We're not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now, I trust you will understand even to the end. You might not know now or might not understand it right now, but you will eventually. It could be when you're in heaven, but in the end, you'll see. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. I wanted to visit you again and have a second time of fellowship and be a second blessing to you. To pass by way of you to Macedonia and to come again from Macedonia to you, to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Those were my plans. I told you I wanted to do that. I was going to leave Ephesus. I was going to come to Corinth, go back up to Macedonia, leave Macedonia, come back to Corinth, second benefit, and then be helped by you as I went out to Judea to deliver this love gift. So, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, to be helped by you on my way to Judea. So, get this. Paul made plans. Anybody ever make plans? You make plans every day. You call people, you make plans, you have appointments on the books. So that's one question. Second question, do your plans ever change? Of course they do. Life happens. All plans that we make, especially as believers, are subject to change. But some in Corinth didn't accept that. They saw this as duplicity with Paul. So just go back a page, go back to couple chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just to remind you of this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, look at what he says. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. There it is. I'm coming. So now if he doesn't come, oh man, what a liar. But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a little while with you. Now notice the last phrase, if the Lord permits. See, that's the PS. I'm going to do this if the Lord permits. If you want to make God laugh, make plans. Just plan out your whole life. This is how it's going to go. I'm going to do this, then that's going to happen, then this is going to happen. Oh, really? Okay. No, you need to add this, if the Lord permits. Now, I sympathize with Paul, and I sympathize with the Corinthians. I know what it's like because I've made plans in the past to do certain projects, to go speak at certain places, to get involved in certain things, only to watch the Lord change my plans. And that's why I say, if you want to make God laugh, make plans. There is always a PS. There's always a, well, James 4, if the Lord wills, we should say when we make our plans. So God has a plan for you. The catch is, it might not exactly be your plan. You have a plan for you. You have a plan for you and your family. It might not be God's plan. Are you willing to say, if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills? You know, I have known in my life a few architects, and they've kind of all told me the same things. You know, the hardest project is when people come in and they ask me to draw plans for their home or their business, but let's just say home. But I discover really they have their own plans already made. They just want me to stamp my stamp onto their plans. They go, we want you to design us a house. So, okay, I'm going to do this. I don't like that. Okay, how about this? No, I really want this, and here's my plans. Just stamp my plans. Sometimes we do that with God. Here's my plans. God, stamp my plans. And so Paul did plan. I'm coming to you. This is how it's going to go if the Lord permits. Always realize whatever script you write for yourself, God has editing rights over your script. He'll splice scenes out. He'll put new scenes in that you didn't expect. And I think it's a great ride. It's a great adventure to find out what God's going to do. So, you know, this is the confidence. I intended to come to you before, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, finishing up that chapter by God's grace, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Verse 17 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Was I a flake about it? Did I just talk out of two sides of my mouth? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Like I'm saying yes and no at the same time, talking out of two sides of my mouth, being duplicitous. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, that's the Latin form of Silas, and Timothy was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now, here is the problem Paul is facing. Let me frame it for you this way. A man by the name of Phillips Brooks made the statement that preaching, he defined preaching as truth through personality. It's a really good description of preaching. It's truth through personality. It's God's truth through a human vessel, human personality, truth through personality. Here's the problem that Paul is facing. If you don't trust the person in that personality, you might not be able to trust the preaching of that person. If the person himself is suspect, then you're not going to be open to his message. And Paul knew that if this group of people in Corinth that is stirring things up, saying, you can't listen to Paul. Paul said he was going to do this, then he didn't do that. What a liar. He knew that the jeopardy was they're not going to listen to the message of the truth of the gospel. And so that's why he is explaining this to them, his change of plans. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Did you know that the saying amen, you know, sometimes you hear preaching that you agree with, you say amen. You know that tradition goes all the way back to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, when the instruction was, when you get into the land and you go on two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and you speak out the blessings and you speak out the cursings, it says, and the people shall say, amen. So, amen. I heard it over here. So, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. When you hear a truth you agree with, you say, so be it, right on. Amen in Hebrew, or amen in English. And that practice was also followed by the church. So that's the idea. Yes, and in him, amen.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message about God's presence in our trials from the series Expound, 2 Corinthians. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Now, here's Skip to tell you how you can connect others with the truth of God's Word with a gift to keep these messages you love going around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig.
Studying Scripture is vital if you're going to hold firmly to biblical truth. That's why we share these Bible teachings to strengthen you in God's Word so you can stand on His truth. And when you come alongside this ministry through your generous support, you do the same for many listeners around the world. So please consider a gift today. Here's how you can do that.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. And did you know that you can now connect with Pastor Skip and his resources via text? Simply head to connectwithskip.com/text to sign up for text messages from Skip. When you do, you'll receive Skip's weekly devotionals right to your phone, along with other free resources and encouraging texts throughout your month. Head to connectwithskip.com/text to sign up today. Come back next week for more from Skip's series, Expound, 2 Corinthians.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.